I'm glad to be with you, and I haven't done this in a while. I want to read from Isaiah 56. I'm going to read two verses, verse 6 and 7. Also, the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast My covenant. Even them I will bring to My holy mountain and make them joyful in My house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on My altar. For My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And then in Matthew chapter 9, beginning to read at verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." I want to begin our time together this weekend with a challenge. I want to challenge each one of you, no matter your age, I want to challenge you to ask God to show you that nation in the world for which He would like you to be a prayer missionary. That sounds safe enough. I asked Him that in 1978. I was 40 years old. I'm serious. If God wanted you to do that, would you be willing to do that? And there's no written job description. You'd have to figure all that out. I'm going to give you some hints tonight. But the thing about missions is it's God's deal, and He'd be the one that would direct you. God says through Isaiah, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations." And Jesus said that His disciples, a disciple is a learner. And those of you who are learning from Jesus, those of you who are following Jesus, He says to you, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. He begins by saying pray because He wants us to know that missions is first of all about God. The greatest need of missions is God. You'd be surprised. A young Albanian pastor, I heard him say this in Albania after he had been to the States. He said to my class, I invited him one day to speak. He said, I've been to America and back. He said, you'd be surprised how big a church you can build without God. Now, I don't know where that came from, but I'll just leave that with you to think about. But the greatest need of missions is God. He's the one we depend on. He's the one who sends us. He's the one who uses even us for His glory. And so Jesus says, pray. Operation Mobilization, when they started, I heard one of their leaders say that they knew they needed a ship because they wanted to reach the seaports of the world. And so they began to pray that God would give them a ship. He said it took them 3 months to get a ship. Then they started praying for a captain for that ship, and it took 5 years to get a captain. It takes longer to get the people. Pray. Missions is about the Lord and about prayer. Secondly, Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Not just superintendents. Not just presidents, not just foremen, not just bosses, but laborers. And no matter, the large majority of missionaries, when you get to the field and you think you know what you're going to do, you discover that what you thought you came to do is really not what you end up doing. A friend of ours, he was a senior partner in the second largest law firm in the world. God called him to Albania to work with refugees. So he came to be a laborer. But when he got there, after a short time, the first day he got there, the last refugee went back to Kosovo. So there were no refugees for him and his wife to work with. But God had something for him to do there. He came willing to do whatever labor God wanted him to do. And he became the executive for the agency that serves as a liaison between all the evangelical missionaries in the country and the government. And because he was a lawyer, he knew how to walk in and out of all those government offices. And God used him. And so God wants us to pray that He'll send out laborers. Susanna and I were asked by Young Life to be pastors to all their married missionaries for a year. And so we went to their national conference and we met all the married missionaries for that group. And then we were supposed to visit them during the year in their places around the country. And we didn't talk to the director. She just said, pray about it. And when you think God wants you to go visit them, you arrange it and go visit them. So we did that. And we showed up, and it was amazing the things that were going on in the lives of these couples when we showed up. But one couple, they were living in Juracaster, in the south of the nation. He says to me on Friday evening, he says, are the things you do regularly when you write a sermon? I said, yeah, why do you ask? He said, well, I got to preach on Sunday. I said, oh. I said, where'd you go to school? He said, I'm just a high school graduate. I said, you need your pastor to be your mentor. He said, I'm my pastor's mentor. I said, where'd your pastor go to school? He said, well, he just went to high school too. He said, when I think about what I'm doing here, I feel so unqualified. I said, Jeff. Jeff and his wife had two children. Little tiny boy, they called him Bear. And the daughter's name was Lydia. And her name was Star, the wife. I said, Jeff, the qualified people aren't coming. You're the laborer that God's going to use to do this. Put the sign on your desk. God called you out as a laborer in His harvest. And He's going to use you. And God has really used Jeff in a wonderful way. Pray that God will send out laborers into the harvest. Harvest is a promising word. It's a word full. It's a word that encourages. It's a word that makes us look forward to what's ahead. Harvest refers to the human fruit of Christ's death and resurrection, which God allows His laborers to share in the gathering. So Jesus says, pray for laborers in the harvest. Now, in 1978, actually there are very few people in Albania who were born in 1978. The average age of that country is about 25. And in 1978, at a mission conference in Richmond, Virginia, Susanna and I were there with a group from our local congregation where I was a pastor, and I prayed that prayer. Lord, what country in the world would you like me to be? Would you like me to be a prayer missionary for? And there are some details that I'm not going to have time to share tonight, but I'm just going to kind of put it all together in one lump, and later on, if you and I get to talk, I'll sort out some of the more specified details. But one of the things that helped me, we pray and we ask the Lord to show us, and we talk to different missionaries, but there was a book called Operation World, and the man who wrote that book was at this conference. And in this book, all the countries of the world are listed. They're in alphabetical order. Albania's near the front. But we started reading, looking through this book, and it had several other books about the countries of the world. And they give you information about these countries, political information, spiritual information, the makeup of the different faith traditions. Not all are Christian. And some of the prayer needs. And you, as we went through this book, and prayed, and it was a process, and it didn't happen automatic. It didn't show up on the overhead. It just was something little by little that God touched our hearts, and we as a family ended up praying for Albania. Now, in this book, it said about Albania that it was the toughest mission field in the world. It was a closed nation. It had 500 years of Islam. At that point, it had 33 years of communism and 11 years of enforced official atheism. It was a capital crime to have any faith. And so the government, they started in 67 and they went through the country and they executed all the religious leaders they could find, all the imams and priests and pastors, and they executed them. The church leaders that they could find, they imprisoned, tortured. Some of them were executed. The places of worship, they bulldozed them, turned a few into barns, a few into museums. And they just were proudly an atheistic nation. At least some of the government folks were proud about that. The country had two international relationships, one with Russia and one with China. Both communist nations, and the children in the country, as they came up through the school system, a number of them learned to speak. They had to take a language, and they took Russian or Chinese. A few took English back in those days. And then when the Russians started to discover and say bad things about Stalin, their former leader, that made the Albanians mad, so they kicked them out. And then they just had one friend in the world, and that was China. And they didn't want anything else to do with Russia because Russia was saying bad things about Joseph Stalin. So there were no known believers in the country in 1978, and there were no missionaries allowed in that land. Our response to deciding that God was calling us to be prayer missionaries for this country, we began to pray that God would send laborers there. We prayed prayers that we found in Scripture. We prayed prayer requests that were suggested by various mission agencies. I wrote to some of them, they'd send you these maps to put on the wall and tell you where their missionaries were. And down in the corner, they'd have a list of prayer requests, kinds of things that the Scripture says you should pray for missionaries. And we prayed those kind of prayers. When I say we involved our children, and it was a part of our family devotions. And a friend had made us a kneeling prayer bench, and we put it under a window in the house, and all 11 of us could fit. Well, in 78, there weren't 11 of us yet that were kneelable. John was 77, Susan, so he was still in arms, but we used that prayer bench, and on that window, my wife made a curtain out of some cloth that looked like this, like prison bars. And we were praying for those who were in prison because of their faith. And she got another friend to calligraph Hebrews 13:3. Essentially it says, remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them. And we put that in a frame and put it on the wall next to the window with this curtain. And she kept that curtain closed all the time. I just didn't like that at all. Now, I let that be known around the house, around my castle. Didn't change anything. And I'd come in and the curtains would be closed. And I just got to where, in a nice Christian way, I resented it. And so my wife decided that it was, and that I wasn't handling this in a healthy way, maybe. She didn't say that, but anyway, she uh, she came to me and the children, she said, I've decided that anytime you all can show me that God has answered our prayers and that someone who was in prison for their faith in Albania gets out of prison, I'll open the curtains for 3 days. Well, that was serious then. We really went to praying. And every year around Christmas time, you know, there'd be some gesture of goodwill and somebody get out of prison. We'd find it in Christianity Today or in some religious periodical. And we'd cut out the article and we'd put it on the prayer bench prominent. And after she saw it, we felt safe to open the curtain. And we'd have it open for 3 days. I made 2 prayer calendars. Jana made copies of one of those, and I sat with her at dinner tonight, and I forgot to ask her if she had them here tonight or where they are. I know she did it about 2 weeks ago. You have them. Okay. Then we can go ahead and pass those out, and you can have a copy of them. Just as an idea of something you might do. Don't have to do that. God will lead you. But it was something we felt like He led us to do so that we would have something to pray each day of the month. The country of Albania has 28 administrative districts, and that was close to a month, so we prayed for a different district each day and for other things. And when this copy was made, originally the dictator was a guy named Enver Hoxha. But now, I think when I made this one, the guy's name was Ram Izalia. So some of that's dated, but essentially that's what we did. We began to involve our congregations in what we were doing. When I was a pastor of the Calvin Presbyterian Church in Norfolk, Virginia, in 1988, 10 years after Susan and I and our family were praying for Albania, we asked his congregation to begin to pray, and they did. And I don't remember how this came up, but we realized that when a missionary got into Albania, it would probably be unexpected, and that this missionary might not have any support. And so we started putting money in the bank for this missionary, whoever it was, and just trusting that we would find out about it and that money would be available. And we were praying that a missionary would be welcome in Albania on January the 1st, 1992. This was in 88. Well, in July of 91, we were called by the Lord to take a congregation in Oklahoma City. And on January the 2nd, 1992, I walked into my study. And I remembered the prayers that we've been praying since 88 for a missionary to be welcome in Albania yesterday, January the 1st. And frankly, I was crestfallen because I didn't know. I was unaware that any missionary was there. And I was crestfallen, discouraged about that. And it occurred to me, you know, it's quite possible that God has a lot of things accomplished that I'm unaware of. And that there might be a missionary there welcoming that I wasn't aware of it. And I decided, hang the theology, I decided that I was going to thank God on the off chance that He had done something I didn't know about. I'm saying that tongue in cheek, I hope you realize. On that very same day, I promise you, in the mail, from London, England, I received a letter from a group called the Albanian Evangelical Trust, a group I'd never heard of. And in this letter it said, Pastor, we're sending this letter at random across America because unexpectedly we have gotten a missionary into the nation of Albania and we don't have any support. And we were hoping maybe your congregation might have had some year-end funds left over that could be made available to this missionary. Honest, that's what happened. I picked up the telephone and I called London, England from Oklahoma City. And I told the gentleman that I talked to there that if he would call Ms. Nancy Davis in Norfolk, Virginia, she had what turned out to be the equivalent of about 6 years' salary for that missionary. And he called her, and she gave him the money. And in Albania later on, I met that missionary. It's amazing to me what God's willing to use and how He works. The Lord used the church in Oklahoma City to send us on 4 mission trips to Albania, 93, 95, 96, 99. We didn't both go on all of those, but we were there, one or the other, or both of us. Susanna has some amazing stories from a month she spent there working with Kosovo refugees. And I don't have time to. Some of them are just amazing what God did. In our home in Albania, a couple by the name of Agron and Besa Shaplo came for a visit. They stayed in the bedroom in our house. And they'd walk around our home and I just sort of walk around and follow them, and I'd see them, and I'd caught a bite on my hand. It was like, Susanna, real Albanians are in our home. Real Albanians are in our home. And we got to be friends with those people. And then our first trip in 93, we stayed in the home of some Albanians, and they spoke no English, and we spoke no Albanian, and we just grew to love them. Now, they had a daughter and 2 granddaughters who spoke English, and we got to be close friends. And later on, the daughter, her name was Mira, and Mira, all of her teeth on the top of her left side of her mouth were rotten, because in Albania, the dentist, their equipment was really bad, and it was a shock-producing experience to go to the dentist. And it was expensive, and they didn't have money. And so all of her teeth were black and rotten. And I asked the dentist in our congregation in Oklahoma City, I said, if our missions committee brings this couple here, will you fix her mouth? Will you give her back her smile? That's what her mother says happened. And he said, yeah, but I'll need a month. So we brought him over. Took him to the dentist almost every day for a month. Not on the weekends, and it'd be an occasional day we wouldn't, but there was 2 Albanian exchange students in another house and home in the congregation, and actually in 2 different homes, and they were friends, and we got to be close to them. They felt like we had Albanian hearts. Thank you, Lord. And so they would come to our home and spend time with us. And I'm telling you about Mira. I have to remember where I was now. Her husband was a Muslim. And when we walked through Albania, he said to me, that's my mosque. That was my father's mosque before me. And when they came, one of the exchange students said to him, Perperim, you know that while you're here, Mr. Jack and Miss Susanna, they're going to talk to you about Jesus. He said, you tell them, don't talk to me about Jesus. I'm a Muslim and I will not change. So she told me that. So they came and they arrived on the day I had a wedding rehearsal. So they were with us, boy. They were at every wedding rehearsal, every wedding, every funeral, every church service, every small group meeting for a month, you know, around the dentist appointments. And the last Friday night before Monday they were to leave, we were taken to a Greek Orthodox church because we knew the culture would be similar to Albania and that they would enjoy that. And it was dark out, and we're driving, and Perperim says something in Albanian to his wife in the back seat. It's a pause, and then she translates. She said, Mr. Jack, Perperim, he say, why you no talk to him about Jesus? I said, Mira, Perperim told Keda to tell me not to talk to him about Jesus, that he was a Muslim and he would not change. She told him. Little pause. He says something back to her. She translates. Mr. Jack, Perperim, he say, he already changed. Would you please talk to him about Jesus? So we ate our Greek dinner quickly and we went home. And for 2 hours, we talked to them about Jesus. And then the four of us knelt on the carpet in our living room. And they gave their lives to Jesus. And on Sunday morning, in our worship service, I baptized them. And then after that worship service, we had another worship service because they wanted to be married in the church. When they got married in Albania, it cost you 20 lek. That's about the equivalent of 20 cents. And you put that down on the table and you signed a book and you were married. And she had seen me do a couple of weddings and she wanted a Christian marriage. And so she wore our daughter's wedding dress. And our granddaughter was her flower girl. And our family was in and out of that wedding all over the place. And about 125 members of the church came. And we celebrated their marriage in the church. Abdul Jaya, when the country first opened, he was the first interim president of the nation. He's a Muslim. His daughter Kata was an exchange student in the family of one of our members. When he came to visit, we went for dinner in the home of the family hosting their daughter. And Abdul and his wife were there. This is a national leader. After he left being the president of the country, he became their minister of energy. And we had dinner together. We told him about the curtains and our prayers. And that tough old Muslim wept. Next morning, he and his wife came to our home for breakfast. And after we had breakfast, I couldn't find Susanna. And I looked around, and she was standing in the middle of our living room floor talking to Abdul. Behind her back, she had the curtain. She took it out, and she gave it to him as a gift. She said, "I believe this is supposed to live in Albania now." And he wept again. When his host the night before, who happened to be Oklahoma's Minister of Energy, visited him in Albania, Abdul introduced Mike to the then president of Albania, who was a cardiologist himself, and he had seven families there who had children in Oklahoma in homes as exchange students. And Abdul, in talking to that family about our church, brings out this curtain. And he says, "I want you to know that your children are safe. And they're with people who care about them." And he told those families about this curtain. And they wept. In 1998, I was 60 years old. And we asked the Reformed Church in America, for whom I was a pastor, if they would consider sending us to Albania, the land of our intercession, as their only on-the-ground missionaries there. And they said, "You know, we've been thinking about trying to find somebody to go there." And in the spring of the year 2000, they appointed us as their missionaries to Albania. We spent the rest of that year raising our support. And in February 2001, we landed in Albania. Mostly we built relationships with our neighbors. And they all wanted to know us. Albania loves America. They do. They think heaven is a green card. And they're, you know, they're mostly nominal Muslims. And they don't have any more tradition in their Muslim faith. And, I mean, they don't, on any given, there's maybe 70% of the country is Muslim by name, 20% is Orthodox by name, 10% Roman Catholic by name, and maybe 0.5% evangelical Christians. On any given worship weekend, you can add up all the Muslims, all the Orthodox, and all the Catholics that go to worship and get a total. And add up all the evangelicals that go to worship and get a total. And this total will be greater than this total every weekend. I've heard that story many times. Never heard anybody challenge it. because they went through 50 years of communism and 25 years before it was over of enforced atheism. So it's a harvest. It's wide open. But there are many places in the world, and you read about them, that need somebody who will go before the Lord and decide how the Lord would have you have a ministry of prayer for another country, for the people in that nation for whom Jesus died, and they haven't heard of Him yet. And you can be the reason. You don't have to be a student of foreign languages. You don't have to be the president of the corporation. You just have to be a laborer. Now, even if you are the president of the corporation or the senior partner in the big law firm, it won't hold you back if you're willing to do whatever He wants you to do. And you'd be, if you ever visited there, you'd just be a guest. And they would love you wherever it is. People are people. Their hearts are hungry. They want to be loved. And when they discover that the Creator of the universe loves them and has died for them and has available for them forgiveness and eternal life, they're responsive. They don't always respond in the way you want quickly, but they're responsive. There are 10 copies of this book on the table out there, and you might not want to buy one of them. They're not mine. Pastor Wade got them and has them available here. So some of you can buy them. They're going to be 2 hardback copies in your library so that you have access and you can look through them. And it might be a helpful thing for you. You could become a prayer missionary without this book. It was just helpful to me and I wanted you to know about it. Our story from when we were born to when we became believers, when we became husband and wife, and parents and grandparents and great-grandparents and pastor and wife and missionaries, that didn't happen because we prayed. It developed because God acted in Jesus Christ. And then He challenged us to pray and trust Him. And He answered many of our prayers, even ours. And He sent us as laborers. And when we went in 1978, another man who went with us was named John Young. John's a financial planner in West Virginia. In 1988, he gave the evening service in our congregation. And through his tears, he told us he'd been praying for 10 years for the nation of China. And today he was thanking God especially because a member of our congregation had just become a missionary. Guess where? In China. And she was teaching English in Beijing. I want to challenge you to be willing for God to use you and your prayers to accomplish what He's always wanted to accomplish in the world, that all the nations would know Him, be blessed by Him, be forgiven by Him, that people from all the nations would know Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bless You and praise You. We thank You for those who prayed for us and for those who shared the gospel with us and for those who sacrificed for us. We thank You, Lord, for the blessings that You have poured into our lives, that the lines have fallen for us in pleasant places. Thank You for the opportunities You give us, Lord, to be a part of what You are doing in all the earth. Oh, Father, I pray Your blessing on this congregation. Encourage them, Lord, to believe that their prayers could matter for the opening of a nation and for the accomplishing of your purposes in that nation. In the name of Jesus, amen.